The Bible says that in the last days, all nations are going to come against Israel. Well, that includes America. Now, America's been the greatest friend of Israel. You know, the enemy knows, you know, if he can separate that, then Israel's all alone. Which keeping actually America to supporting Israel, it's no longer the Democratic Party, because they in the last few years, they've turned basically anti-Israel by all the polls. But it's the conservatives, and particularly it's the Christians or the born-again evangelical Christians. So what's happening now is the enemy's trying to throw seeds to them, because if he can separate that, he can separate America from Israel.
Hey guys, for this interview today, I'm interviewing Jonathan Kahn virtually. So we did run into some technical difficulties. So if you're wondering what's going on, we had that in the first part of the interview, but we fixed it for the second part. So if you are wondering why it's a little different, that's the reason why. I am here with one of my favorite guests via virtually. Rabbi Jonathan Kahn is here. Welcome, sir.
Great to be with you, Rebecca. Always a joy.
And you know what? You have a new book out, The Avatar. What compelled you to write this one, and what sets it apart from the other books that you've written so far?
The Avatar, I would say, is the most explosive book I've written. I've written explosive books, but this is especially explosive because it deals with the entire spiritual realm, but intersecting with our realm right now, with current events, with people who are in leadership in the White House. I mean, everything, the mystery behind the elections, the mystery behind an ancient mystery from the Bible that determines who will be on the national stage, how long they'll be there, and when, and then where. What is the prophetic moment that we are at right now? What do we need to know? What do we need to do? And where, what does the future lie? So the Avatar is, you know, again, it's kind of pulling away the veil to see what we are actually dealing with. So I believe it's very much for now prophetically.
Yeah, it is. And you know, one of the things that you do, Rabbi Kahn, is the Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search them out. And I feel like that's kind of one of the things that God's called you to do, is you go into scripture and the Holy Spirit downloads these mysteries and these prophetic words in due season. And that's one of the kind of the cool things about scripture that a lot of people don't know. And that's something you've been doing for years, is this Holy Spirit will give you a download. Can you kind of explain your process of how you uncover these mysteries?
Yeah, and I'm you know, blessed what you said, that a lot of people don't realize. But listen, the Bible, a book is as deep as its author. And so the Bible is infinite, and God's revelations are infinite. There's no end. God is the God. The God of the Bible is the God of now. And he's the God of history. He's the God of prophecy. He's the God of right now. And so what happens, you know, I'll tell you, the very first book, as you know, was The Harbinger. Mm-hmm. And I was standing at ground zero, and I see a tree that had been struck down. And then I get the leading from the Lord, said there's a mystery here and you have to search it out. And so what I did is I started, and then I saw this, it was like the first puzzle piece. And then the next one got bigger and bigger. And every time I needed like the next thing, it would appear, or someone would say something or I typed something on my computer and something would come up that I did not type in. God led it. And so it's been that way with every book. I mean, every single book, I like something, either something will come in my mind or the Lord will impress something. And then he will lead me like to the next and the next and the next. And I could never reproduce like how I write a book, you know, because each one is different. It's like God is just taking me down the road in this, and then it's this. I remember I was lying in my bed and three things come to my head. I'm like, wow, can that be true? And I get up, you know, my wife is sleeping. I get up, I type on the computer, and it's all true, you know, but it just first came into, it's like the Lord just put it in and then he leads me. So I don't take any credit. It's all the Lord. And again, I could never reproduce it. From The Harbinger on, everything is like a journey.
And you know, leading into The Avatar, part of it is coming back to what I call this priestly anointing that I feel like God's given you. And you know, God called the Jewish people to be a blessing to the nations. And we see in the Old Testament, instead of the Jewish people, usually sometimes they would reach the nations. You know, you think about Jonah and Nineveh. But a lot of times the pagan nations would infiltrate the Jewish people and they would worship false gods. But there was still that priestly anointing and commandment for the Jewish people to be a blessing to the nations by sharing the gospel and sharing who God is, the one true God. And God kind of leads you in modern times on this kind of prophetic spiritual journey of you going out to these places where there's these pagan entities and you breaking, God using you to break that and bring a blessing to the land. Can you speak to that and how it leads into the Avatar?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I wrote in The Return of the Gods about the gods, which are spirits, our principalities, that have returned when we drove God out. You know, we opened the door for these other things to come in, and these, they're specific ones. I've spoken about that, but I've never revealed or shared my encounters with the gods. And it happened when I went into the nations, because, you know, there are many places the gods are still worshipped. And I was asked to go to India. And India is a land of where they worship 30 million gods. And so the Bible says that behind the gods are spirits called the Shadim in Hebrew and Daimonia in Greek, which we get the word demon from. So it means there's a lot of spiritual things going on. And the moment I was asked to go to India, it was like all hell broke loose. I mean, at the congregation, everything was trying to stop me from going. And I mean, even to the point that, you know, I'm on the plane and I'm looking out the window and I'm seeing pieces of the engine fall, or the mechanics fall going past me, and the plane makes an emergency landing. And then by the second day in India, me and my team were almost killed. And it was the most dangerous thing I ever did. Because I never saw the power of God and the power of the enemy so strongly. And it wasn't just in the spiritual realm, it was in the earthly realm. I was literally being pursued by over 200 people trying to get to me. It was a radical Hindu movement and they were killing Christians, you know. And I was asked by the Christians of India to walk in the footsteps of the Apostle Thomas. According to the tradition, Thomas, the apostle, brought the gospel to India. So they asked me as a Jewish believer to walk there, and I did. And it was to culminate by me going up the mountain where Thomas was killed, you know, martyred, you know, by Hindu radicals. And you know, it was a miracle that I survived this, that I didn't get killed. I mean, so much I can't even say, you know, because but at the end of the journey, I'm standing in front of thousands and thousands of Indians, and at night, outdoors. And I decide before sharing to sound the shofar, the trumpet, the biblical trumpet, which is a sign of God's power. And so I blow it, and then we don't know what happens. It was like a wave that hits us back, and I can only describe it, like, if you can imagine being at an exorcism, except multiply that by thousands. It was like a mass exorcism, like spirits were departing all over. You know, India is, again, this land of the gods, and the Bible saying that, you know, behind the gods are spirits. So it was like a mass exorcism. And I'm reading about, you know, the Bible says that, you know, in the Torah, God says, when you're in battle, sound the shofar, the trumpet, and God will hear, and you'll have victory against your enemy. They'll flee. Well, you know, that's, you know, for ages, Jewish people have been sounding the shofar for the devil to flee, and even during exorcisms, they would sound the shofar from ancient times. But the people in India are not reading Jewish history, and they're not reading the Bible. Yet when the sound of, you know, the trumpet, God's power, it just mass exorcism. And after that, I gave a call to salvation, and we saw about 70,000 people pray to receive the Lord. But what? I saw how real this spirits are, the realm of the gods and the spirits, and that ultimately has to do with America. But I saw it in every land, including, you know, after this, I was asked to go to Cuba, and I can tell you, but there's in every land I saw this.
But there is something I want to say in regards to that story, which is kind of how, so this is what I know about God. God has a plan for everything, and God is intentional in everything. And it just hit me as you were talking how the Apostle Thomas was a Jewish believer who was sent to India to spread the gospel. And now here you are, a Jewish believer sent to India to share the gospel and to break the stronghold of that entity over that area. And it's just like a full circle moment. And it kind of is a taste, I think, of what God is going to continue to do, I think, through the Jewish people. Do you see any connection there?
Yeah. I mean, it's a great point. Yeah, because, you know, at the beginning of the age, the Jewish people, as you said, we were called to be a light to the nations. We're supposed mm-hmm. to be bringing God to the Gentiles. And we did through the apostles, you know. But after, like, that, those first generations, that was it. And, you know, the torch was, you know, passed, but it was for the Jewish people, they laid down the torch. And on top of the mountain of Thomas, there's a fire burning that represents that ancient torch, the fire that he gave to India. And so what they did on top of the mountain is they took a torch and they lit that, they got the flame and they brought it back and they handed it to me. And so it was kind of like 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people handed the gospel, you know, the fire of the gospel to the nations. And then now it's like, you know, it's the nations handing it back to the Jewish people. It was kind of, it's like a reverse. So it's exactly what you said. It's like, this is the time of coming back. It's the time of returning. The fact that you have Jewish believers at all, and then that Jewish believers are being used again. So yeah, it's like a full circle. And it turns out, I didn't know this, but the place where that mountain was, which was called Madras, it turns out in the 19th century, believers used to gather there and pray for the Jewish people to come back to God and come back into the harvest. And so that's exactly what happened on that mountain.
Wow, that's so powerful. Because I just keep, you know, I don't want to, we'll go to Cuba. I'm kind of, you know, there's so much anti-Semitism going on. And I applaud you for your content because it's so good, guys. You have to check out Jonathan Kahn's YouTube channel. His content is amazing. I've been watching it. But, you know, there's a prophetic and divine destiny with the Jewish people that's not, it started all the way back the beginning of scripture, but it's still happening and there's more in the future. And there's still a very profound destiny there. And we know in Romans 11, it says, if the Jewish people's rejection of Messiah meant that the gospel would go to the Gentiles, what would their acceptance be but life from the dead or resurrection from the dead? And so there's a very powerful spiritual destiny and a spiritual plan from God involving the Jewish people. And that is one of the reasons why there is such strong anti-Semitism through thousands and thousands of years continuing. And we are seeing an uprise in it today. What would you say the connection is to that, knowing what you know with the Avatar and kind of the spiritual climate?
Yeah. It's a great question because we are right there. And well, one is, you know, remember that, and I spoke, the book before the Avatar is The Dragon's Prophecy. And that goes specific. You know, the Bible says that there is a war, and the war is between one represented by the dragon, which is the enemy or Satan, and then against a woman who gives birth to the Messiah, that's Israel, the Jewish people. And that war has been raging because, listen, if God, it goes together, everything you're saying, if God called the Jewish people to be a light to the nations, to accomplish his purposes in the world, give the world, which he did. They gave the world the Bible, gave the world the knowledge of God, gave the world God, Messiah, are gonna bring the kingdom into the world. Well, the enemy who hates God and wars against his purposes is gonna war against them. And as we get closer to the day of the kingdom, he's gonna war even more violently. And also when you have like the West, where, you know, where you have them a time where we're a fall away from God, mm-hmm. well, it's gonna be even more susceptible to this, you know, and that's what you're seeing. You know, there are things that we have never seen in America to this degree that we're seeing now. This, and you know, the Bible says that in the last days, all nations are gonna come against Israel. Well, that includes America. Now, America's been the greatest friend of Israel, but now, you know, the enemy knows, you know, if he can separate that, then Israel's all alone. Of course, God is there. But the thing is that, so how can he do that? Well, the key that what's keeping actually America to supporting Israel, it's no longer the Democratic Party, because they in the last few years, they've turned basically anti-Israel by all the polls. But it's the conservatives, and particularly it's the Christians or the born-again evangelical Christians. So what's happening now is The enemy's trying to throw seeds to them to confuse, to take away the support among the conservatives, the Republicans, and among confused believers. Because if he can separate that, he can separate America from Israel.
And I love that you brought up that point with what's going on in the conservative movement, which has been historically very supportive of Israel. I have never seen anything quite like it. It's almost seemingly overnight, there just became this huge uptake in anti-Israel, anti-Semitism, and blaming everything on Israel, which I've never, it's like, you get online and it's like, oh, this is because of Israel and everything Trump is doing is because of, it's like they're acting like there's this conspiracy of that the Jewish people run the world and that they're the evil ones. And in that, there's so many believers in the conservative movement, and you have a lot of bad theology, which is saying that Jesus fulfilled the covenants, and it sounds all nice, covenant theology, and Jesus fulfilled the covenants. And there's growing this, not only division, because the enemy is, you know, he creates division and chaos and confusion, which is very much what's going on. But also I'm seeing concern where people in the conservative movement are almost beginning to idolize nationalism. And it's kind of like, well, America first, we're the most important. And I just, my concern is riding that wave. It's just, you know, you can love your country, but if you make it an idol, you're going to open up, idolatry opens up the way to demonic possession. Would you, what would you say to just everything that I just said right there?
Yeah. You're right. One is, you know, the things that, see, anti-Semitism never dies. I mean, it might go through a lull for a while, which it looked like, oh, it's going to disappear. It's never going to disappear until the Lord comes, because behind anti-Semitism isn't a person or an organization. Behind anti-Semitism is an angel, a fallen, darkened angel, Satan, and he doesn't die. That's why in every, think about it, every generation, you know, if you just go back to our, say our parents or grandparents' generation, you got Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, you know, then you have Hamas, then you have, you know, and they don't have, there's no connection, you know, these, you know, all these, all these voices would be hating each other, except the one thing they agree on is hating the Jews, because it keeps on reviving, and the idea of the Jews ruling the world. I mean, it's amazing. Here you have a people who've been the most persecuted people in the world, and they're supposedly controlling it. You know. I mean, crazy. You have Israel, which is the most condemned nation in the United Nations, and supposedly it has all this influence. Well, yeah. It. You know what it really is? The devil's behind it, and then see, the devil is afraid of the Jewish people basically ruling the world, because when Messiah comes, Israel is going to be the kingdom of Israel. Mm-hmm. So that's what he's afraid of, because when that happens, he's over. So you have all these conspiracy theories, well, the Jews are doing those things. And before Israel, they said the Jews. You know, now with Israel, now it's all Israel. It's just the same thing. It's the same attack, a demonic attack that he'll get in wherever he can get in. He got in through the left, you know, the left hates Israel, you know, but now he's trying to get into the right, you know. It doesn't matter, left, you know, if you have the left wing without God or idolatry, or if you have the right wing without God or with idolatry, exactly what you said, he'll get in. It doesn't matter where you're at, he'll get in. And that's exactly what happened. So we kind of opened the door, you know, and a lot of the people who have been starting this, you know, they'll use the name Christian, but they're really not of the spirit of God in any way, shape, or form. It's really the opposite, you know. But there are Christians who are getting confused by it, and also, as you said, it's bad theology, which is a revival now, no accident, of replacement theology, saying God is finished with the Jewish people. It's all the church and all. Well, you know, you got to ignore the Bible. You got to ignore Paul, who said, "Did God reject his people? God forbid," he said. No, God is going to fulfill his purpose with the people. But apparently they're not reading that.
No, and there's actually so much scripture, and there's so much prophetic fulfillments, you know, of just Israel, a nation being reborn. There's so much we could get into there. We'll get back on the Avatar, but I just wanted to talk about that. And I think what I love about the Avatar is it's kind of, and your other books get into this concept as well, is just that we can't just look into the natural. We have to also have spiritual eyes to discern what's going on so that we can operate in wisdom. We need to understand God's word so that when these kind of confusing information and bad media and bad theology come in. We don't allow it to sway us. And, you know, nothing that would cause you to hate a group of people is something that's fruit from God. That's not, you know, if you're hating a group of people, that's not biblical. You know, that's just, God is love, you know? And so I love all of your insight on this. And I just think it's such an important conversation. But let's go to Cuba. So how did you end up there? Which, crazy story, because Cuba.
Yeah, well, I came back from India, and a guy comes from Cuba who says, where Fidel Castro was opening up the island for Christians to have open gatherings throughout the island for 1 month, and we want you to come and open it up with this and sound the shofar. So I came, and I did. And then I ministered throughout the island, and I got to a region called the Orientes. And there was a mountain over the city, and on top of the mountain, they worship the gods. You know, in Cuba, you think, well, it's communist. Well, no, there's Catholic, there's Catholicism, and there's revival, but there is more people than anything else. They worship the gods of Santeria, which it's like they appear as saints, you know, but behind the mass, they're only mass for African gods. So these are the gods. They worship it on the mountaintop, and they offer sacrifices there, you know, on this mountain, and they curses and all this stuff. And so I guess I guess I'm going up another mountain. You know, so I go up the mountain, a cursed mountain, you know, and I have the shofar. I get to the top, and I see there's a pavilion with all these idols in them, you know, the house of the gods, and a guy standing in front of it. And he comes over to me and he says, "Hola, Jonathan." Like he knows, he sounded like he's saying, "Hello, Jonathan." I didn't understand him, but and he says, "I've been waiting for you." And he has a ceramic plate in his hand. And the plate has a painting on it. It's a painting of me holding the shofar that I'm holding as I came up the mountain and blowing it. And the thing is, he says, "I'm a believer." He said, "God, the Spirit of God told me to paint this painting."
Wow.
And he told me to put it inside, hang it in the house of the gods. And he said, "I did." And that night something happened that the new strap just broke apart and it came down. The plate came down and struck the head of the chief idol, the chief god of Cuba, and struck it down. And the next morning, the worshipers of the gods opened up their house, and they find their chief god on the floor. Mm. And next to it is this picture of this Jewish guy with a shofar. And you could see it was chipped just where the sound comes out of the shofar. The shofar, the trumpet, struck the head of the god or goddess named Ochun. And the goddess had a crown on the idol. It was a crown. The crown was taken off, was removed from her head.
Wow.
And the people on the mountain took it as a sign. And, you know, the first thing, if, you know, you're reading the Bible, you know, people, you know, it sounds real familiar because this happened when they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of the god Dagon. In the morning, they found the god Dagon on the floor. And people say, "Oh, that's just a story." No, no, the God is real. And the thing is that the word came down the mountain, and then we got the report that in that city, the people were coming to the churches, bringing their idols and saying, "Smash our idols. We heard what happened on the mountaintop," and revival broke forth. So again, here we are in another land, and it's the gods. It's also an interesting, you know, in Cuba, in India, it was the sound of the trumpet, which represents God's power. Well, here it was the image of a trumpet that struck the head of the idol. And so, I mean, and we saw this, I mean, and this is throughout the world. I mean, in every land, in Africa, in Nigeria, miracle, all these things, but with the gods. And this ultimately has to do with America, but it's real. The gods are real, or the spirits are real.
What did the Holy Spirit tell you to do to blow the shofar? And what does the shofar represent? What's the spiritual significance of that?
The shofar represents the power of God, the freedom of God, the liberation of God, the power of God against the enemy or enemies in warfare. You know, so it really goes together with the spirits, where God says, "Sound the trumpet, and in war, and you'll win." It's also the sound of Jubilee, you know, and again being set free, of restoration, sound of Jericho breaking down walls, but it really the sound of the power of God, and in this case, of God against the gods. And so Yeah, I was led to sound the shofar, and at key times in my life, I've been led to do that.
Yeah.
And I've seen, like, it's amazing. I mean, not that I'm not saying I knew what was going to happen, but God knew. I mean, even listen, I was led to sound the shofar, to New York City in 1999. We're praying for New York City because we had a sense that there was going to be a terrorist attack on New York City. We're praying, and we go to Liberty Island, the Statue of Liberty. I'm on the pedestal, and I sound the shofar to New York, and someone takes a picture, and the shofar is touching the World Trade Center. It's touching the North Tower, exactly where it's all 9/11 is going to begin, and it's touching the exact spot where it's going to happen. And then I raise my hand to give a blessing, and someone is recording it on the video. And we see a plane comes and takes the exact image of what's going to happen on 9/11. And the day that I sounded the shofar to New York City and that image of 9/11 happened, it was 2 years before. It was September 11th, 2 years before. So something always happens with a shofar. Wow. I mean, it's just that God said it's the sign of his power, you know. And when I sounded on the National Mall, something happened with Trump. I mean, it's amazing, but God is real.
Yeah, and it just reminds me of, like, all these stories in the Bible where God would have, you know, prophets go out and bless things and do things. There is, like, this spiritual, it's biblical. There's this spiritual significance of that. What do you think the spiritual significance was sounding the shofar in New York?
Well, the shofar is also the sound of the watchman. Mm. And the watchman sounds the shofar as an alarm that a danger is coming or an attack on the city is coming. And so here we are, and God is giving us like a glimpse of that attack. And it's like saying, it's like a warning, it's coming. And the thing is that, you know, where did the watchman stand? He stood on the walls, and he stood at the gates, the gate on top of the gates. Well, where were we standing? We were standing on Liberty Island. That's the gate of America. So here we are sounding the trumpet, I'm sounding the watchman's trumpet, warning of an attack to come. And on the city, and the attack is going to come on the city. And we actually see an image of it 2 years on the day before it happens. And by the way, that 9/11, you know, in 1999, it was also the Feast of Trumpets.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, this is 2 years before, you know, but on that, when we were standing on the Statue of Liberty and sounding it, and the Feast of Trumpets are about get ready.
Yeah, it is.
Because you're going to stand before God, judgment.
That's so powerful. I feel like New York City is significant to kind of show what will happen in America. What are your thoughts about the newly elected mayor?
Yeah, well, you know, Mamdani, you know, this never would have, I mean, years ago, it's really a sign more about America, I mean, you know, than just him, that years ago, this never would have happened. We never would have somebody who is like openly, you know, radically Muslim, a radical Muslim leading New York City, you know, the center of the Jewish population in America and outside of Israel, and someone who's also a radical socialist leading the financial capital of the world. It's a really sign of where we've gone. And remember something, it's interesting that we're talking about this because a lot of things begin in New York, you know, things that are not good. I mean, you know that you've had, I mean, yeah, 9/11 New York. You have the you know, you have the economic crashes, New York. You know, you have the LGBT movement. New York is where it began. You have prayer taken out of school. One of the key cases, New York.
It's a gateway city.
You have abortion, the abortion capital of America, New York. You know, COVID, when it came, the capital was New York. You know, so it's interesting that you bring this up because, you know, it's not just about what just happened, but this can be, you know, things come through the gate. And New York is the gate of America. So could this be speaking of something also that is going to happen?
Oh, man. Oh, no. It's okay. We can trust in the Lord. But what would your message be to the church? I mean, even with the avatar talking about everything that's going on, you know, because some Christians see that and they get mad. Some people get defeated. Some people feel apathetic. This is just the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it. What would your message to the church be?
Well, we are living in dramatic times, and these are prophetic times, and it's not a thing to get, you know, to get angry at people, and it's not a thing, I mean, you can get angry at sin and at evil, but not people. It's not a thing to get like you were saying before, you know, like, you know, some of this political thing can become idolatry, as you were saying here. And it's not to get off the track, you know, because we there are believers who've gotten off the track on this. Mm-hmm. But we got to remember who we are. Number one, we're not of the world, but we are of a better place. And we are in the world to make a difference. We're in the world to be a light. And also, remember, you know, you are not on the losing side, even though, you know, the polls may say that, CNN may say that, you know, you're in the minority and all the culture going, you are not. You are on the winning side. We are on the winning side. And we have to remember that, and we have to act like that. And that's, especially when you don't see it, that's why we go by faith. But we are, and the power of God is greater, and there's always hope. And so, but the only thing that can save America is revival. It's not going to be, you know, political realm can help, you know, can open the door, but that's not the answer. The answer is only God and only through revival.
That's such a good point. And so it's like, instead of getting apathetic, it's like, get into your prayer closet, start praying.
Yeah, all the more.
Let it light you on fire and be proactive, because we do have influence as the church. It's just the enemy doesn't want us. And, you know, I think in the West, the enemy wants to lull Christians asleep, you know, to be apathetic in their faith because we're comfortable, because we have freedom. You know, when you look at the persecuted church, thinking about what's going on in Nigeria and all around the world, you know, in the Middle East, all it's like in China, you know, a bunch of high up leaders in the church in China were taken by the government recently. When you focus on what's going on over there and you see their faith, how on fire they are for God and how uncompromising, you know, in the West, it's like we fight a different kind of battle. We're not being persecuted the same, but we're having to fight seduction from the enemy, distraction from the enemy, apathy. And so hopefully events like what's going on in New York City can kind of wake the church up, kind of like how COVID did, kind of how these, and really with the election of Trump, for believers not to become complacent. Well, oh, he's president, so now I can just be calm. What would you say to that?
Yeah, well, you know, the point of, and this goes into some of the mysteries in the Avatar, the mystery of Jehu, which we can get into, but the thing is that Trump, you know, the answer, you know, Trump is used by God, you know, but Trump is not the answer is God, the answer is Jesus, but Trump is used, but he's not the answer. So the thing is that, let me get into the Jehu thing. One of the things about it opened up in the Avatar is this really amazing mystery from the Bible that is actually like, it's a template of what is happening right now in America, exactly, specifically. And that is that there was a time that ancient Israel was falling away from God, and it had certain kings and queens. And the amazing thing is each king or queen holds a mystery to an American leader. So behind the American leader, really just about all of the major American leaders of the last generation, I mean, up to now, there is this ancient mystery from the Bible of someone, a king or someone or a queen who represents them and who foreshadows them. Or they are, and it's amazing because it's so specific. It not only foretells the person, their nature, what they're gonna do, their actions, it foretells even how much time they will have on the national political stage. Mm. And everybody from Bill Clinton to Barack Obama to Hillary Clinton to Kamala Harris to Donald Trump, Joe Biden, it's amazing. And in some cases, it even gives exact dates. Like this template actually foreshadowed what would happen on 9/11, but not just what would happen, the exact day it would happen and the exact hour it would begin. And this was, you could have known it years before.
Wow.
And so the thing, it's all there. And the thing is that Trump, the mystery of Trump, and this is one of the things the Avatar is like centering on, is that there's an ancient king whose name is Jehu. And Jehu is the mystery of Donald Trump for America. Jehu was not a politician. Donald Trump is not a politician. Jehu was wild, was unpredictable. Donald Trump.
Yeah.
Jehu, you never knew what he was going to do next. Jehu, actually, you know how Donald Trump began his political career, you know, as we know it, on top of that staircase. He came down the staircase, and then he announced that he began his race to the White House. Well, Jehu began on top of the staircase, and it was announced that he was going to go, and then he comes down the staircase, and then he begins a race to the throne. So Trump begins the same race there. Now, when Jehu makes his race to the throne, he makes an alliance with the religious conservatives of Israel. So Donald Trump makes an alliance with the religious conservatives of America. And in order to, and when he comes to the capital city, you know what his agenda is? To drain the swamp. Well, Donald Trump. And then when Jehu, in order to come to power, he has to contend against the nation's former first lady. So Donald Trump, in order to come to power, has to come against the nation's former first lady. In the case of the Bible, it was Jezebel. In the case of America, it was Hillary Clinton. And now the thing is, Hillary Clinton had been on the national political stage with her husband for 22 years. Mm-hmm. And on her own, she was in public office for a certain amount of years, and then she ran for president for 2 years. It comes out to 14 years. Well, so it was 14 years on her own, 22 years with her husband. Well, Jezebel was on the national political stage of Israel for 22 years with her husband, 14 years on her own. And her downfall comes when Jehu contends against her. So this, it's amazing thing, Rebecca, is that this template just keeps on coming true again and again and again up to this day. Because what did Jehu do? Well, Jehu, he purges the government. I mean, he literally gets rid of all the house of Ahab. What has Donald Trump been doing? He's been purging the government. Mm-hmm. Well, and Jehu was also someone who demolished. He breaks down structures, the Temple of Baal and these evil things. Well, Trump has been dismantling the same thing. I mean, he literally dismantled part of the White House, on top of it. But Jehu, was on one hand, he was a judgment for those who were against God in the nation. And Trump is that, and for those who are against God. But for those who are for God, Jehu was a champion, and he defended them. And he was like, he was a chance. It was like God giving the nation a chance to come back. And that's what it is about Donald Trump. And by the way, I talk about the amazing thing about this what I'm seeking to do with the Avatar, it's many mysteries, but this mystery to open up is to show how each thing has come true and where it's going. Well, this mystery has how long each leader will be on the national political stage. Well, what about Trump? Well, Trump's kind of always been around. He's different. He's always been around, But when did he actually enter the national political or presidential stage? Well, the people would say, 2016 or 2015. But the answer is actually the year 2000, because in the year 2000, Trump, people don't know this, I mean, some do, but was actually a candidate for the presidency for the first time. It was on the Reform Party, and he was actually had a campaign. It was called Trump 2000, and he actually won the California primary. So literally, this is in 2000. That's when the clock begins in 2000 when he enters this political realm. Well, what is going to be his last year? His last year that's appointed to him is 2028, last full year, 2028. Well, so that's how many years? That's 28 years. It's even called the year 28. Well, open the Bible, and it says Jehu was on the national stage for 28 years, the exact amount.
Wow. How does it end with Jehu?
That's a great question, Rebecca, it's a great question because there's a lot to it. Because number one, Jehu was used of God and he was an instrument of God. That's the most important thing. And Trump is an instrument of God. But Jehu was also, we don't know where his heart was at. In other words, mm-hmm. Jehu was a mix. Jehu, the Bible says, did all these things that were great. He drove out Baal and all that. And by the way, Baal worship involved child sacrifice. Donald Trump has been instrumental. He's the key person in overturning Roe versus Wade. I mean, just like Jehu did with Baal. But Jehu was mixed. And so he followed God, but he also did his own thing. And he also kept up the golden calf. He never destroyed it. And so it says that God, on one hand, blessed him, He's the only one who, the entire history of the Northern Kingdom, who is commended by God. So that's the good part. But he's also corrected and he's also rebuked because he didn't follow God with all his heart. So the warning or the call that we need to pray for is, you know, Trump has been used of God, but you know the full will of God will only happen if he gives himself totally to God and totally to his purposes. Because if he doesn't, as you said, I mean, things can get mixed in. You know, again, things can become idols. You know, we talk about the one thing Jehu didn't do is he didn't take down that idol. Well, things can become idols, even good things. I mean, even you know, American political, you know, the political realm can become an idol as well. So we got to pray for that. You see, the reason for Jehu is God was giving the nation a chance to come back to him. It was a window for revival. And that's where we are. Trump is part of a window. It's not about Trump. It wasn't about Jehu. It's not about even the window. It's about God and revival. We've got a window of time right now. And the only thing that can save America is revival. Only thing. Without revival, we're lost. You see, because if we change the government, but we don't change people's hearts, the unchanged hearts are going to change the government back. And if we drive out the gods, and by the way, you know, we drive out, you know, the agenda of the gods, but we don't fill it with God's presence, those gods are coming back. And so we are in such a critical time. We got to pray for revival as never before. We got to live for revival. We got to proclaim revival as never before. If my people call by my name, that's what the moment is right now.
That's such a good word. And you know, to add on to that, we have to fill it with God. And, you know, some people look at this fight when you go back to the conservative movement and they see these victories, they think, okay, let's continue to spread conservatism. But we as Christians we're not conservatives first. That's not our identity. Our identity is we're children of God and we serve God and we spread his kingdom. We're not just trying to spread morals. And so I think it's so important for the church to not try to put their hope in a person, but put their hope in God, and not try to spread a movement of morals, even though we can support that and that's important, but that we would fill this nation with the presence of God by people getting saved, entering the kingdom and being discipled, and continue to be in a state of humility and repentance and prayer before God. That's what's going to cause, like you said, the effective change. So I love that you're saying that, because it's not that these things are bad. I'm not hating on those things. I'm just saying that we're Christians first. We're believers first. We're children of God. You know, it's not an affiliation to a political party, and it's not putting our hope in a person. We can't put our hope in people. You know, I've lived long enough to learn your hope can only be in God. If you put your hope in a person, it's going to fail. And so I love that you're saying that, because you're really, you know, equipping, not only are you giving this profound message of what's going on in the spiritual world and how it's affecting the natural, but you're helping equip the church with a message of the importance of revival and putting our hope and faith fully in God and not becoming apathetic or putting our head in the sand or becoming defensive, but being people of purpose. So I love that.
Yeah, it's absolute. You know, we are, you know, there are political things, there's a political realm, and we should be touching every realm, but we don't get our strength from that realm. We get our strength from God and we touch the realm. And, you know, we can support movements or support causes as much as they line up with the Bible.
Yeah.
But we don't put our trust in that. You know, we put our trust in God only. It says that in the Bible. You know, and, you know, we'd be called conservative now only because the values that are trying to conserve, most of them, are from Judeo-Christian roots. That's why. But, you know, any movement, as we've seen, to the left or the right, can go off if it's not centered on God. God is our only hope.
Yeah, he's our only hope. But about these entities, thinking about Jezebel, you're in Cuba, Oshun, who's that, Santeria, right?
Yep.
Okay, what, in your opinion, I'm not saying if it's fact, just in your opinion, what do you think these entities are? Even like, we know that these are the ones we're talking about. These are the same ancient entities that the Gentile nations worshipped, and you know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What are these? Do you believe these are fallen angels? Are these what the Bible describes, the fallen angels, what they kind of describe as the sons of God? Are these demons? Like, what is your opinion on that?
Well, they are definitely demonic. The word that's used for this in the Hebrew, again, is shadim. And shadim means, it says they worshiped, you know, they're talking about worshiping the gods, but it says they're worshiping the shadim. Behind the gods are shadim. The shadim literally means the destroyers, but it speaks of spirits. It speaks of dark spirits. And again, when we get demonic. In fact, again, when it was translated into the Greek and into the New Testament, it became the word daimonia, and we get the word demon from it. In fact, and Paul uses it the same way. It says they're worshiping the demons or devils, you know, but it's the word daimonia, it's shadim. So these are definitely demonic, and it's saying, what the Bible's saying is behind the gods are this. And for those who may not have read The Return of the Gods, the principle is that, you know, if you drive God out, you know, we were a Judeo-Christian civilization. If you drive God out, then you're creating a vacuum. And the vacuum is going to be filled by these, because if it's not by God, it's going to be these gods. And that's what, and the amazing thing is you can actually, if you look, actually one of the things I open up is you can actually name these ones, because you can see the exact same things that these ancient principalities or gods or goddesses were linked to in ancient times. It's actually happening in America right now.
It's the whether same it's, ones.
Child sacrifice, Molech, whether it is driving God out of the culture and paganizing it, Baal, or whether it is, you know, the confusion of gender, you know, and all those things, that's from the goddess Ishtar, whose key month was June, you know, which was is Pride Month, you know. So it's all replaying, and that's exactly what happens when you take God out. You're opening the door, and Jesus warned about it. They're going to come back.
Wow, that's what I love about your books. Like, we're talking about the Avatar, but they all connect, and they all kind of build on top of one another. So if someone's new to your content, they could honestly start from the beginning and just go through, because it's actually been a sequence, even though I don't think you intended to do that. I think it was just a God thing, right?
Yeah. I didn't plan that, but I see it like now, you can see it kind of like woven together. You're absolutely right. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, this has been such an incredible interview. For people who want to get connected to you, where do they go?
Yeah, you can, first of all, as you mentioned, it's YouTube, Jonathan Cahn, YouTube, but make sure it says official on it. Make sure there's over a million.
There's a lot of AI Jonathan Cahn content out there.
There's a million of them. and so we keep, so that's fake. The only one, if it says official and has a million subscribers, so that's there. The ministry I represent as far as getting the gospel out and all my messages are there and all that is called Hope of the World. And they'll send out free, all sorts of gifts and special things, but it's hopeoftheworld.org. If you go online, it's hopeoftheworld.org. The Avatar is literally everywhere. It's everywhere. It's on Amazon, books like this, you know. So if you go online, it's got to look like that. Don't get it confused with the movie. The movie Avatar is not going to save you.
You're not going to help anybody. Not connected at all.
Yes, not at all. Yeah. So, I'm all over, so.
Yes, we definitely, when we release this video, we should, you can collab the channels. So then when my viewers see it, they can go straight to your channel. So we should do that. I want to say thank you so much. Can you end with a prayer just for everyone who's watching?
Yes, absolutely. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for this time to speak of you, Lord. It's an honor. It's a joy, Lord. We just love you and praise you, Father. We pray for revival for America. Whatever it takes, Lord, bring revival to this nation, Lord. That's what we ask, Lord. More than anything else, bring revival. We praise you. We love you, Lord. Lord, whatever it takes, that's what we ask for, that in this window that we have, Lord, there would be true revival from Washington to the heartland, Lord, to the young, to all, Lord, and touch the world. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father. And Lord, I ask your blessing on my sister, Rebecca, Father, in every way, Lord, and Jonathan, Lord, and their family. Continue to bless them. Bless Daystar, your purposes, Father. And we ask, Lord, just for greater things yet to come. Lord, anoint everyone who's listening, Lord, to be strong and not only to pray for revival, but to actually live in revival. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we know if we live in revival, the revival begins. So that's what we're committing to this day. We praise you and love you in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Rebecca. Always a joy. God bless you.
Same to you.